us. God wants us to pray as little children, as praying to a dear and perfect and loving Father. Praying is wanting to spend time with God, caring about what God thinks or what God feels. I shared with you my granddaughter, Sadie, praying, you know, "Dear Jesus, I hope you have a nice day today." You know, that is from someone who loves Jesus and wants them to have a nice day. And that should be how we feel as well. God knows what I want. He loves me. He knows what is best, but he sees the big picture. John 17 is Jesus' prayer. This is would be, we talk about the Lord's Prayer, and some people, of course, the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." No, that is a prayer that Jesus said, this is pray in this manner, pray in this way. And we've torn that apart, and we've taken that apart to say things that should be included in prayer. But an actual prayer that we have recorded here of Jesus is in John chapter 17. Some suggest it was at the end of the Passover meal. Some say it was a prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane. I would suggest at the end of the Passover meal, right before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, because John writes it and John includes these things. So unless later, which is not impossible, but later, you know, the Holy Spirit influenced him to tell him what Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, because Jesus went off by himself alone to pray in Gethsemane. And here he's praying with and for his disciples. And that is the key to this entire prayer, the fact that when he's praying, the disciples heard this prayer. And at this Passover meal, if you go back to John chapter 13, you read 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it's an information overload for the disciples. Man, things are going, you know, it's like, it's almost like they didn't have a clue that things were going to jump track, change gears. And it's like they missed all the little hints and clues along the way. And all of a sudden Jesus says, "All right, one of you is going to betray me." Peter, you know, who's right here, one of my three special disciples, he's going to deny me three times before this night is over. "I'm going to go to a place where you cannot go. All of you will be scattered. Satan is at work. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. None of these activities catches me by surprise. I'm going to my Father. I'll come back for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you till I return. I expect you to share all the information that you know." They're like, "Whoa. I want you to hold on to your belief. Do not be offended when I'm crucified. Do not be tempted to think that you made a mistake. Expect problems from the Jewish leaders. But my death is necessary for man's forgiveness and salvation. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you into all truth. You're going to be sad. You're going to be sorrowful, but it won't last very long." Now, given all this information, the disciples are like, "Whoa, this is too much. This is too much information all in one packet." I remember there was a gentleman when I was teaching at a Christian school down in Florida, just out of Bible college. I was a Bible teacher. I wasn't a pastor or anything like that. I was just a Bible teacher in a large Christian school down there. And then we'd have a guest speaker that would come, and I enjoyed him very, very much. And I would sit, and during all the messages and all the sermons, before I became a pastor, I took notes. I thought, well, if the event ever comes where I become a pastor, I'll have all these three-point outlines, and I have all this stuff done ahead of time. So I took notes on everybody's message everywhere, only to find out that years later when I look at it, I have no idea what that means. There was one guy in particular, his name was Dr. Hugh Pyle. When he would come and speak, I would sit there and he would start giving information out, start sharing things like one-liners, and I'm like, "Oh, that's good." And sometimes you have, like, in your Bible, in the front and back of your Bible, you have things where I might write some notes or write some, you know, little line or a little quote or whatever. And I'm like, "Oh, that's good. That's good enough to get in my Bible, you know." And it's like, that's good. And all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you're talking too fast. Slow down, stop. I can't get them all. It was like too many, too much. It's like, that's about 12 messages or something. You're trying to get 12 messages into one. This is too much. This is an overload. I can't handle it. And finally, I put my pencil down and go, "I'm just going to listen," you know, because I can't keep up. And that's what happened to the disciples. They're just overloaded with all this information. They're like, whoa, their mind is getting blown by all this stuff, and they just don't know how to respond. And so Jesus in chapter 17 says, let me pray for you. And they're like, Please. The disciples needed comfort. So Jesus prays with them and for them. He prays out loud, I want you to know what I think. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know what I'm saying to my Father. And in the first five verses, we've looked at this before, but he says, my hour has come. It's time for God to be glorified through my life. It's time for the world to see how much God loves you. Those of you that have been here on Sunday nights when we went through some of the minor prophets, when we went through Hosea, the story of Hosea is one where he has a wife, Gomer, who's an adulteress, and she's an adulteress before they get married. They have children, and then she still sells herself into whoredom afterwards. And Hosea is told, go and get her back. Pay whatever you need to buy her back out of slavery and bondage and love her as if nothing's ever happened. Whoa. And the idea is that Hosea pictures God's love for the people of Israel. And so he says, through you, Hosea, and your act with your wife, I'm going to be able to show the people of Israel how much I love them. And so the same thing here, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that I'm allowing my son to die for you, does that not tell you how much I love you? It's a sign. He says, so Jesus says, it's time, the hour has come, the time has come for you to see how much God loves you and see how much God cares about you. It's time to show the world who God is. And Jesus says, once they get the right opinion of me, then they'll have the right opinion of you. And again, the biggest problem with those that we would call unbelievers, even in the New Testament, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and all these people, is because they had the wrong opinion of who Jesus was. If you get the right opinion, remember Jesus would talk to him and say, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus said, no, it really isn't. He might be your physical father and you might be descendants of him, but not spiritually. Abraham, if he was here, he would believe in me, and you don't believe. You're not children of Abraham by faith. And he says, you're of your father, the devil. We know God. No, you don't know God, because if you knew God, you would know me. That's a very, very interesting thing, even for all the religions of the world today. They said, we worship this God. If you do not know Jesus, you do not know the God of the Bible. If you do not know Jesus, you don't know the only true God of the universe. And that is that simple. Now, of course, that offends and infuriates many, many people. But that's what Jesus says. He says, if you don't know me, if you don't have the right opinion about me, you'll never have the right opinion about God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the anointed one, Peter said. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the right opinion of God. You come to know the Father by receiving the Son. Again, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, it's time to finish the work. It's time for me to go home. Then Jesus prays for his disciples, starting in verse number 6. He prays for his disciples, and Judas is gone. That's important, because he's the ones he's talking about here and the ones he's praying for. Judas has departed. As of John chapter 13, verse number 30, he has gone to do his deed in regards to betraying Jesus and get the bring the Sanhedrin's crowd and the soldiers and so forth to the Garden of Gethsemane. How good would this be for the disciples to hear? One of the things I've thought about many, many, many times, my father died when I was 17. One of the things I've thought about many times is the fact that never much did I find approval in my father's eyes, from the standpoint of, at least that I would recognize. I was always, any job or task he asked me to do, I had to do it again and again because they didn't do it right. It was like, is that all you're going to do? You're just going to play all your life. You're going to play. I wanted to play baseball, and I enjoyed all kinds of games and things. You're going to play forever. And I'm like, yes, I still am. And it's like on a few occasions where I would get a firm handshake, or I'd get this look and this gaze that's like, son, I'm proud of you. Man, it was worth everything. It was like worth millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars for dad to, to, even if those words didn't come out, just to know that dad was proud or dad was pleased. And think about the disciples. Peter especially, he says something and it's like stupid as all get out, and Jesus goes, oh boy, And it's like for Jesus to pray for them in their presence and say, these are good men. These are believing men. These are godly men. These men have brought glory to me. These men have given the right opinion of me to the world. Man, that's got to feel so good for these guys to hear that stuff. Because, you know, how good was it to hear? These men have believed my words. You gave me these men. These men were chosen by my Father. These men have believed my words. They believe my words are your words. These men have obeyed. These men have seen miracles, and they know that the power comes from thee. These men have and will bring glory to God. I like that part too. It says they have and will. These men have the right opinion of me. How good would that be for them to know? Verse 11, let's just kind of pick up there. I know we've gone over some of this before, but I just want to pick up there. And he says, and now I am no more in this world. I'm leaving. But these disciples, they are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those which thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. These men are going to need protection. She says, I'm no longer going to be physically present. And you think of, as you read the New Testament and you read the Gospels especially, there's mobs and there's crowds. And I even think for some, you know, at some point these fishermen were bodyguards, crowd control type people, bouncers if you please, helped with the mobs and the crowds and the control. They tried to stone Jesus. They tried to throw him off a cliff. There's a storm on the Sea of Galilee. The attack in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're afraid one time to go to Jerusalem because Lazarus is sick, and it's like, well, they sort of have a warrant out for your arrest, and actually they're going to kill you, Jesus, if we go. Maybe we shouldn't go. And so they face many, many dangers, but and the threat was always the devil. And again, sometimes you and I think, oh man, the devil's just after me today. The devil's just messing with me. The devil's on to me, and let me suggest to you, the devil can only be one place at one time. Okay, he is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. The devil is not. So if he's messing with you, there's probably 8 billion people in the world that are real thankful that you're taking his time. odds are, you're messing with yourself because you have a flesh that's very, very sinful. Or he's got one of his clumsy demons messing with you. Okay, and that's all it takes for most of us to mess up. Okay. My biggest problem is my flesh, my own sinful self, not the devil's messing with me, okay? But I would promise you this, in the 3 years or 3.5 years where Jesus is declaring his ministry, and even the years prior to that, from the moment that Herod is trying to kill the babies, I didn't get them, so I guess I'll try when Jesus is 12 to get them then. how much of the 30-some years Jesus was on earth do you think the devil was at work in the life of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus? I'm going to suggest to you, he has nothing better to do. He has nothing better to do. And so we talk about all the temptation, and he was taken out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You know, I think he was tempted of the devil for 30-some-odd years. Okay. And he is a target. And now we've got disciples. And what's the plan? I'm going to share everything I can about my Father. I'm going to share everything I can with these disciples. And they're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You think the devil is not present and on site doing his dead level best to mess things up? You think this is not a problem? You don't think that, you know, he's like, you know, he's propped up in a recliner someplace going, I don't think there's any problem here. I don't think we have any. Have you seen those disciples? I don't have anything to worry about. He says, I need you to protect them. I need you to watch over them. Now, of course, physically, were they ever in danger? Here's always an interesting thing. God has a plan for these disciples. God has a plan for what Peter's going to do, what John's going to do, what all these people are going to do. What is the chance of the devil killing them off, you know, before Jesus' plan is fulfilled? You know, zero, okay? Now, they don't know that, of course. Carest thou not that we perish? We're all going to die. We're all going to die. Please save us. They're never in any real danger, but he says, I want you to keep them from the world. They're in the world, verse number 11 again. They are in the world. We don't want them to be of the world. Keep them safe physically and spiritually from the world, the flesh, the devil. I don't think the devil has anything better to do than to mess with Peter and James and John. keep them unified. Keep them one. As I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest, I have kept them. None is lost. Judas is the only casualty. But he was a son of perdition, a son of condemnation. He never was one. Never was one. May these men find joy and fulfillment. This is possibly, verse 13, and what I'm going to share with you, this is possibly the key to why I do what I do. From the time I was little, in a church similar to this, it was ingrained in my brain, whether it was Sunday school, youth group, I don't know where, or every place I turned. If you want to be happy and content in this life, you need to be doing what God wants you to do. You need to be living your life in a way that's pleasing in God's sight. You need to be what God wants you to be. You need to do what God wants you to do. From the time I was young, I heard that. It's like, I want to be happy. And it's like also my tiny little brain goes, hey, you know, I'd like to be happy. I'd like to be happy for the rest of my life. I would like to be content. I would like to be satisfied. I would like to enjoy this life. I would like to have joy in this life. All right, if those two things are connected, I need to do what God wants me to do, then I can have joy. That's why I'm willing to do what I'm doing, because that's what I want. And it's actually almost a selfish reason, but it is a reason. Those, please, verse number 13. These men will find fulfillment and joy. And now I come to thee. These things I speak to the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Joy comes from abiding in Christ and bearing fruit that glorifies God. Notice, please, these verses from John chapter 15, which was just a couple chapters previous, okay? John chapter 15, here's what Jesus says to his disciples. This is upper room stuff. John 13 to 17 is upper room stuff. Herein, this is how my Father is glorified. This is how you give the right opinion of my dad. He said that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. If you live in obedience, and you bear fruit, you abide in Christ, and you'll bear fruit, and that glorifies God. Joy comes from abiding in Christ. Joy comes from fulfilling our purpose. Why are you here? Why are you here? We're supposed to point people to the Savior. We've seen the song, there's joy in serving Jesus. Possibly one of my most favorite songs is this one, The Longer I Serve Him. One more. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, sweeter he grows. Second verse says, every need he is supplying, plenteous grace he bestows. Every day my way gets brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Chorus is, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, the more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. That's the message. As Jesus prays, he says, I want my disciples to have that joy. While Paul is in prison, after being beaten and chained in the Philippian prison, he's doing what? Singing. He writes a book to Philippians, and you know what the book's all about? Rejoicing in the Lord. Joy, despite the circumstance, despite what takes place. I don't want these men to be discouraged. Verse number 14 and 15. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil, or literally the evil one. The world is going to hate them because they're sharing my truth. They're telling folks that there's only one way. This does not appeal to the world's philosophy. The world will hate them because they're not of the world. Interestingly enough, you and I are told to love the world. Right? We're told to love. We're told to to love the people that will naturally hate us. And so that's the idea here. He says, the world will hate them. Help them to endure. Verse number 15. I pray not, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil or the evil one. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. They need to be in the world, but not of the world. Keep them from Satan, the evil one. And again, if Satan ever went after anyone, he'd be going after these disciples. Can you be in the world and not of the world? Yeah, Daniel kind of proved it in Babylon. Joseph proved it in Egypt. These men need to be set apart. They're not of the world. Verse number 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. They're not of this world. They're different. They have a different goal, different agenda, different purpose, different outlook. You must be different to make a difference. Peer pressure comes upon us and we want to blend in. I think back to my high school days, and I've shared this with you many, many, many times. And Sunday we're told in church and Sunday school and youth group, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I went to public school many, many years ago. Doesn't make much difference. But the idea was, as soon as Monday started, my little light was under a bushel. Okay. Hide it under a bushel? Yes. Because that way nobody messes with me and nobody gives me a hard time and nobody gives me any trouble. And so I blend in and you're just like everybody else and they really don't see the difference. And I remember over and over, you know, people would say like, oh, you go to church, don't you? And I'm like, yes, I do. And they're like, oh, man, I feel sorry for you. Man, you have a mean mom. Your mom makes you go to church. My mom doesn't, you know. And in their brains and in their minds, they thought the only thing difference between them and me was I have a mom that makes me go to church, you know, a mean mom that makes you go. And that was the only difference. Because if you can't see any difference, then you're not making a difference. And I didn't want to glow. I didn't want to light up. I didn't want to be the focus of, you know, everything. And I thought, well, maybe that's just high school. Well, you know, it does follow you all the way through. It follows you through to college. It follows you through your whole life and your workplace. I don't want to draw all kinds of attention to myself. I'm just going to do my job. I'm going to kind of stay under the thing. It's kind of a camouflage type thing. Okay. All right, how many see the owl? Okay. Funny story, when we were down in Florida with my son Brian, they had a thing where two baby owls were just recently born and they're up in this tree. And so we took the trip down to see these little baby owls up in the tree. There's all these people with cameras and stuff looking at these branches, taking all these pictures. And for the life of me, I don't see a thing. It's like, this is a moss-covered tree. I see nothing. Oh, yeah, it's over here. Look at that branch. And then go down here and go over there. You see that little fork? And it's right. I'm like, no. You know. And so I'm really thinking it's like some kind of hidden camera thing, you know, where, okay, I'm going to be the only person who's smart enough not to look up in a tree and be stupid, you know. Aha, there's no owls up there, okay. Well, everybody's trying to show me where the owls are. So I decided I'm going to take pictures of the tree, and then later I'll find the owls, okay. And so I'm taking all these pictures, okay. And then later I thought I found one. So I posted it on Facebook, and I said, see if you can find the owl. This is like, where's Waldo? See if you can find the owl, okay. Four people texted back saying, oh, I found it. Then my daughter-in-law texts me. She says, there's no owls on that branch. That's the wrong branch. And I'm like, of course it is. Okay. And so, you know, that's what we do. We blend in. It's like, okay, do one more. Yeah. Okay. good eye test, all right. But the idea is like, maybe they can see a little bit. But we're not trying to be noticed. We're not trying to stand out. Try one more. How's that? Okay. This is what we should be. Okay. We need to be different to make a difference. One more. Okay. All right. You've got to be different. Now, I'm not talking about weird different, unusual different. But there's got to be something about your life that people can see the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I want them to be different. They're not of the world. They need to be set apart. Use the truth, verse number 17. Use the truth to keep them holy, sanctified because of exposure to the truth. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. That's Psalm 119, verse number 9. I've sent them on a mission. You sent me. Verse number 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. The baton has been passed. You sent me, I'm sending them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And I want them, verse 19, to follow my example. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth, that they may look at me as an example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then Jesus prays for future believers, that's us. Verse number 20, neither pray I just for these, I'm not just praying for these disciples that are right here, but I pray for them that shall believe on me through their word. Now that's a long time ago. Oh, we're probably talking about 30 A.D., okay? I pray for, not for these alone, but for them that shall believe on me through their word. Well, how did they do? Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, Thaddeus, and eventually Matthias. How'd they do? Well, they reached the entire known world of their day. Peter went to Antioch, Corinth, and Rome. James, first martyr, never really left Jerusalem. John went to Ephesus. Andrew and Philip were missionaries and witnesses to the Greeks. Thomas went all the way to India. Matthew was in Africa, Ethiopia. Simon Zelotes was a partner with Thaddeus. They went to East and went to Lebanon. Matthias went in the region of the Caspian Sea. And then you have Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, John, Mark, and Luke, who covered all the Mediterranean Sea, Italy, Greece, Asia, Spain. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world, Acts 1:8. Did they do a good job? Well, 2,000 years later, guess what? You heard it, didn't you? Did they do a good job? I'm passing the baton to them. Specific requests, we'll do this quickly. The specific requests that Jesus had for those who would one day follow him, that's us. He says, I want them to, verse 21, I pray that they will all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I want them to, let me read 22 as well, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I want them to experience fellowship. I want them to experience fellowship with one another. I want them to be one with each other. Well, how bad it is when Christians can't get along with each other. How sweet and how awesome it is when they can. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Experience fellowship, one with each other. And I want you to experience fellowship with us, one with us. Christ is in us. And he says, this is, so the world, what is the purpose? So the world would believe, at the end of verse number 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Christ is in us, that the world might believe. He says in verse 22, you assisted me, Father, I will assist them. I want them to experience God's love, verse number 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Listen to that. Again, that the world may know. He says, I want you to experience God's love. I want God's love to be in you. And then it says, at the end of 23, it says, I want them to know that God has loved them as thou hast loved me. God loves us as he loves his son. Whoa. Whoa. I want them to experience fellowship. I want them to experience God's love. Verse 24, I want them to be with me. Father, I will that they also, those that thou hast given me, be with me where I am. I want them to be where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. This little phrase, by the way, and again, if you could understand the Greek, it kind of helps with the once saved, always saved type stuff. Because in verse number 24 it says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, the phrase in Greek is given as a permanent gift. Those that you gave me as a permanent gift. I want them to be where I am. I want them to see my glory. I want them to see how much you love me. Because you love them as much as you love me. I want them to see that you've loved me before the foundation of the world. And he closes out by saying, O righteous Father, the world hath not known you, but I know you. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And they will know you. They know me, and they'll get to know you better as well. The world doesn't, but these that are my disciples, these that are my followers, these that will believe because of their word, they know me, and they'll get to know you. And I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Christ himself in us. This is how the world knows. The world doesn't know God, but they can, as long as Christ is in us, they can see God through us. In the same manner in which we're supposed to see God through Jesus. Now Jesus is in us, that the world might see God through us. I want those who will one day believe to experience fellowship with me and with each other. I want them to experience God's love, which we talk about God's love as abounding love. As much as he loves his son, he loves us. Whoa. And he says, I want them to be with me. Marvel of all marvels, the God of the universe wants me to be with him for all eternity. Let's bow for a prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to hear and read your prayer to your disciples and prayer for us. It is so awesome to know that you are on our side, you favor us, you want us to experience your love and your joy, and you want to be with us for all eternity. And the best thing of all is that you can make all those things happen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the time we've had today. May we be a witness and a testimony for you. May we not just blend in. May we stand out that people might see the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.